Father, we thank you for all that you're doing in our midst. And Lord, we savor experiencing your grace. It is refreshing to us. In some ways, it has caught us by surprise. And Lord, we're happy about that, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that that would continue. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would anchor us in your truth and that your word, the standard plumb line for all faith and practice, that, Lord, that that would be grafted into our hearts so that it could produce Christ-likeness in our lives. And so, Lord, as we look at this text this morning, this beautiful instruction by Christ and how to pray, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to grow in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at Matthew chapter 6, 1 through 18. We began this a couple weeks ago when we were together. We're going to continue this morning by not looking at all of these 18 verses, but just we're going to focus on just one particular verse this morning. But when we look at Matthew chapter 6, 1 through 18, what we're really looking at is spiritual disciplines that the Lord is teaching the disciples. We know that the Lord has challenged them in the sense that unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, that's kind of the challenge to them. And this is kind of how that happens. It happens from the inside out. It happens from a pure heart. It happens from exercising our spiritual disciplines in such a way that it shapes and molds our heart that produces exterior behavior. And this, during Jesus' day, the entire focus was what was on the outside, thinking that that was the answer. And so Jesus comes and says, that's not the answer. What the answer is a changed heart, a changed life. A changed heart and a changed life produces fruit that brings honor and glory to the Lord. And in our particular culture, you know, that we live in here, and, you know, say the greater Lowell area, much of church life is focused on the exterior. You know, there's a heaviness towards if the exterior is somehow right, then you're okay. And so I think in some ways that we're dealing with the same things that Jesus dealt with in his day, is that we really want the focus on the heart. And if the heart is supple, if the heart is soft, if the heart is available to the work of God, then that flows to the outside. So when we look at these spiritual disciplines, Jesus is focusing on three of them. He says, when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. And so we looked at two of these, giving and fasting, the last time. And it's really about they help us to live out the kingdom of God. They help us to spiritually mature. And we kind of use the analogy of you know, when we lift weights, we're developing our strength and our body mass. And so when we exercise these spiritual disciplines, we really grow. We put ourselves in a place where we can mature and we can grow in Christ. The focus that we somewhat omitted last time is really prayer. And Jesus is focusing on prayer. He's going to teach his disciples to pray in a particular way. Look at the text with me. Let's read a few verses before we get to the main focus of our teaching this morning. We're in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. And so when we look at these verses, we know that Jesus is talking about purity of motivation, that when we pray, you know, check our motivations. Are we trying to get something from it, or are we just purely seeking the Lord? Jesus is challenging them to have the same disposition that's on the inside as the outside. Don't be a hypocrite. The focus is on God, not men. Be earnest, not manipulative in prayer. That's why he says, don't be babbling on. And in Jesus' day, there was this sense that you could affect God by basically pestering him, you know, by continually saying repetition or different words, that you could somehow manipulate the deity, small g, and get an outcome that you want. And finally, when we look at this 5-7, really be confident and know that God hears you and know that he wants to reward you. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in the promises that we see in prayer. And so when we look at Matthew chapter 6, 9-15, kind of boring down a little bit towards our text, what the Lord's Prayer does is it establishes a right view of God. Come with me to the text. So the text establishes a right view of God and his eternal purposes. That's why we say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Okay, so it's directing us at the nature and the character of God. Your kingdom come, that's his eternal purposes. And then the last part, 11, 12, and 13, helps us to work out how do we live in community with one another. So the Lord's Prayer is about informing our heart of the nature and character of God so we know how to pray, and also instructing us in how to pray in the context of community. And so Jesus says, pray like this. And when you parse out these verses, what you see is six petitions, and the first three are about the sovereignty and the preeminence of God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. It's all about his sovereignty, his authority, who he is. And then the second part is about the people of God in community. And so here's our verse. You ready? Here's our verse for this morning. Let's say it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, the challenge is that we know that like the back of our hand. And I can tell you that when I know something that well, I want to dig a little deeper. I want to go into the historical context a little bit so that it refreshes why Jesus is telling his time, his place, his disciples, why is he saying this? I've prayed this prayer since, I don't know, probably learned it as a 3, 4, 5-year-old. So I've been praying this prayer for 50 plus years. But why is Jesus introducing this aspect, pray like this, our Father? In the historical context helps us in that in Jesus' day, the Jews, out of their reverence for God, built basically a moat around the name of God. They built barriers around the name of God. They would come to the place where they wouldn't even mention his name. They would use this Hebrew word, Hashem, meaning the name. They wouldn't pray to God. They would use some other name, lest they take the name of the Lord in vain and break a commandment. And so they had become distant from a relationship with God. Matter of fact, when we look at this, we'll go a little bit deeper. In the temple worship, they would write out these four consonants, because the Hebrew had only consonants, no vowels. And during the worship time in the temple, they would pronounce the name of the Lord, but they would never use it outside of the temple. And what happened is that the correct pronunciation, even of the name of the Lord, was lost. Like the greatest Bible scholars think Yahweh or Jehovah is the right way to pronounce these four consonants from the Hebrew, but they're not absolutely sure. And see, what happened was that they began to put barriers around the name of the Lord, and then they lost relationship with him. And Jesus is calling them back to what? To have a relationship with God. And I think that's what's happening in our church right now, as far as prayer, is that we've been going through the motions, and we feel good about going through the motions, and we've been patting ourselves on the back. Oh, aren't we a great church, and aren't we this, and aren't we that? But I'll tell you, folks, that without intimacy with Christ, without a passion for Christ, without a desire to know him, we're just going through the motions. And so the Jewish folks in Jesus' day, they had put so many barriers around the name of the Lord, that they had lost intimacy with him. The other thing that we can see emphatically is that sin clouds truth. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 63 and look at how the prophet Isaiah brings home that this truth that when we sin, when we separate ourselves from God, it clouds our ability to see him for who he really is. Now, if you're like me, and I know there's many here that you read this commentary and that commentary, I've read quite a few commentaries that say this, that there's absolutely no historical precedent for Jesus referring to God as our Father. Well, just a quick, here's the miracle of, electronic Bibles. You just punch in the words and either it's true or it ain't. But look what Isaiah says. When we look at Isaiah chapter 63, verse 16, look at the word choices here. For you are what? Oh, my. And then look at the rest of it. For you are our Father, though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our what? Our Father. And the truth here is this, is that the word choice here is that Abraham doesn't know us because they had fallen into repetitive sin and even Abraham wouldn't recognize them for who they are. And sin separates us from intimacy. And that's where the great work of Christ comes in. And we talked about this on Easter a little bit. The great work of Christ restores the possibility to have intimacy with God once again. Because God the Father judged sin from the time of Adam. He judged sin, and what Jesus did is, what's the $10 word? He reconciled us. He was God so loved the world. 1 John 4:10. God loved the world and sent his son to be a propitiation. You guys are awesome. Don't go witnessing to your neighbors and say, hey, let me tell you about, propitiation. They're going to look at you like you're a little kooky. But you can tell them this, that God so loved the world that he sent his son. He died on the cross to take the wrath of God, and if we'll believe in him, he'll forgive all our sins. He'll give us a new life. He'll give us relationship with the Father so that we can be intimate with him again. I think they'll understand that. I understood that even as an MP. That got me. God loves me. Yeah? I can have a relationship with him? Yes? What do I need to do? Repent? Yeah, I don't like my life that I have now. I'm up for that. Would you repent and pray to him? How do I pray? That was my word. That was my exact phrase. And my friend said, well, try this. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And why would you come into my heart and let me know that you're real? And he did. And he does that over and over and over again in people's lives. Because Jesus makes a way back to the Father. He makes a way back to intimacy with God. When we ask ourselves what is the benefit to pray our Father, the benefit is this, is that there's no more fear, because we understand we have a Father and that he's a good God. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew, there's a great little verse back from Isaiah, if you're still there. Come with me to Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 11. Why should we pray our Father? What are the benefits of praying our Father? Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? When we come back to God through Christ, when we experience his forgiveness, when we have a relationship with the Father again, then the disposition of our heart is to run to him when we have a need in our life. I am so painfully aware of the difficulties that are in this room. There's some difficulties in this room that there's no fixing. There's no easy answer. Except God comes and does something that no man can do. And we pretend in church life that we can fix things when only God can do that. Only God can change a person's heart. No amount of razzle-dazzle, no amount of increasing the comfort level is going to bring an answer. The only answer is going to be found when we go, Our Father who art in heaven, his greatness, his glory. We need not fear God. His wrath is not towards us because Jesus took all of that. And that's the gospel. We don't experience rejection. We're accepted. We have no lack of resources because our Father is where? He's in heaven. I love this verse, this little truth in Psalm 50, verse 10. Is our Father owns the cattle on a... You know, when from time to time when we can't make budget around here, I go, Lord, just slay one little heifer. You won't miss him at all. Because we know that God has all that we need. And look at the text. Come back to Matthew chapter 6. Even the text, it says, verse 8, it says, Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need when? Before you ask, he knows what you need. And so the great truth here is that the Father is just waiting for us to come to him so that he can minister to our hearts and can bring confidence into our hearts with him. But the operative verb there is that we must what? Ask, pray. That's what we must do. And there's no barrenness when we approached our Father. He wants to give good gifts to us. But there's fruitfulness and joy. And that we could all use a dose of, right? Joy in our hearts, confidence in God. Take a look at the text with me and we'll see our response. When we pray... verse 9, pray like this, Our Father in heaven. What is our response to understanding that we have a good God, that he's our Father, that Jesus is breaking the barrier that the disciples have built around the Father, that the Jewish culture, religious culture, had out of a good reason, right? Out of reverence, they built this barrier, but then they found there's no personal relationship. So in the fullness of time, God sent his son. Jesus is breaking down these barriers, and our response to that is this, to revere him, not the city, by the way, but to honor, to bring glory to him, to obey him. That's our response. That's why he says, "Our Father who art in heaven, let your name be holy. Let your name be glorified. Let your name be esteemed in my life, that I'll yield my life to your ways." And when we, what does that look like? 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts," same word, "honor Christ the Lord as holy." And when we esteem God in our hearts, speaking to our hearts that he is glorious, powerful, sovereign, mighty, yet he loves and cares for me. Worship and prayer, suffering, not talked about much, 1 Peter 4:16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify" what? God in the midst of that. We glorify God when we look to him in the midst of the difficulties that life presents himself. Service, obedience, and this one, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, it's like this all-encompassing summary verse. It says, "Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever, do all for" what? "The glory of God." And so when we pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven," we're acknowledging this. We're informing ourselves of his goodness, of his love for us, of his generosity towards us. We're acknowledging our Father in heaven, owns the cattle on a thousand hills, but he's also all-powerful, yet he has a great love for us. "Our Father, who art in heaven," and then the response to that is this, to live a life to bring glory to him. To live a life in such a way that we sanctify him, we hold him holy in our heart and life, and as we live a life like that, we bring glory to God, and we experience the joy of God in our life. I can't think of any way better to close our time this morning than to asking you to stand and let's pray like this. Could we do that this morning? And then we'll invite Natasha and the band to come. Jesus says to, we get to do this together. Jesus says, pray like this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you.
'Cause I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue.
Follow you. This world has nothing for me.